Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in recent programs, you've been discussing the changes God made after the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Among those are his giving man permission to, well, basically eat anything. And he put the fear of man into the animals.
Yes, and I think the two are certainly related. It was for the animals' protection that God caused them to fear man. Otherwise, man most likely would have hunted everything to extinction. But even though God allowed man to now eat animals, he made one restriction. You remember what that was, Scott?
Well, let me just read it.
Yeah.
After giving man all the animals for food as he had the green plants, he says in Genesis 9:4, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood."
Yes, that's it. And I describe that as God, in a sense, was saying, you are not to eat an animal alive. Like we see other creatures doing, yeah. You know, just grabbing it. And of course,
like
there are animals. Yeah. And it's, I don't know, there's something perverse about it. Just swallowing
savage.
Something, eating it while it's still struggling. Now, of course, there are animals that do kill their prey, mm-hmm. you know, before they swallow it. But in any event, man was to kill an animal before he would eat it. And he was to drain the blood. With that in mind too, Scott, there may be several reasons why God made that restriction. One obviously could be health reasons, but I think another reason might be as a way to demonstrate a kind of respect for life. I know it may sound strange, and somebody else may go, what? What are you talking about? He's giving them permission to kill. But even though God is saying you can kill animals for food now, it seems perverse, like I said, to devour something while it's alive.
Yeah, not to mention that whatever, you know, is probably struggling to escape and it's suffering.
Yeah, so putting it to death and then preparing it in some fashion, even if it's just draining the blood, seems to be a kind of acknowledgement that the creature had an intrinsic value because it was alive. It just seems in my mind, and I know this is very subjective, but it seems to be indicating that life is special and that should be remembered even when it is necessary to take a life. And the fact that God wants man to respect life, especially human life, is made clear in the verses that then follow Genesis 9, verse 4. Here's what God goes on to say to Noah as he continues to give instructions about the changes he is making after the flood, which is what we're talking about, all these different changes that God makes after the flood. And we're not talking about physical changes, but changes in man's relationship with his surroundings as well as God himself.
Kind of a change in the rules.
Yeah, I think that's the best way to put it. He changes the rules after the flood. So Genesis 9, 5, and 6 says this. God speaks, "And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So in effect, this is the Lord establishing the principle that if a man or even an animal takes another man's life, his life is to be taken by man. It essentially is the establishment of capital punishment in society.
Dr. Scripture, this whole issue of capital punishment is a controversial issue in the world today. Perhaps most people don't even realize it was commanded by God.
Yeah, I think so.
But generally, it seems people's objection to capital punishment is that it is, you know, vengeful, as though we were stooping to the level of the murderer. What do you say to that objection?
Well, first of all, God is certainly not giving man carte blanche permission to take vengeance. I mean, after all, we saw him make sure that people didn't take vengeance on Cain long ago. But we can't be dogmatic and say that that carries over, because what God basically has been doing is showing that certain things don't carry over. He's now giving permission to eat meat where they couldn't eat meat before. But still, we should understand God is not giving permission now for everybody to just take vengeance upon someone else if they've murdered their family. But of course, man was doing that. There was this blood relative, you know, you kill somebody in my family, we kill somebody in your family. And God certainly wasn't condoning that. But I think it's crucial that we understand as we read in this passage that what God was doing was stating the reason for taking a life for a life. And we understand that what he was saying when he said man was to take the life was, it wasn't just personal vengeance. Really, it was society. It was supposed to be something that was done in an orderly fashion.
Well, Dr. Scripture, I have a question, because in this very program, we're talking about God making changes to his relationship with man and man's relationship to the world. Could that not have changed again? I mean, Jesus in the New Testament told us to turn the other cheek. So that could that be a revocation of the death penalty, say, from, you know, the New Testament time forward?
Yeah, absolutely. That's what many, many people think. They feel like now in the Christian era, in the church age, God has changed the rules again. I think, however, what we need to understand about that is the issue of capital punishment isn't, again, on a personal level. God never condoned the idea of one person taking the life of another. And societies are not Christian societies. Now, Israel was God's people, and he made a lot of laws for them in that theocracy. And of course, he made a lot of laws that talked about the society taking the life of a person who broke the law. But in the New Testament, I don't think we should understand that God is now saying that governments are not supposed to take a life. They're supposed to turn the other cheek and so forth. In fact, we see to a certain extent Paul condoning, or certainly at least talking about how this idea of capital punishment was to continue. In Romans chapter 13, Paul is admonishing the believer to obey the government. Now, you know, this isn't the Christian church. This is just the government, whoever is in charge. And he says in chapter 13, verse 3, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." Now, we should understand that this concept of bearing the sword in the New Testament, that was another way of saying, you know, kill.
Yeah.
That was the death penalty there.
Yeah, so, you don't use a sword to spank somebody.
No. So here we see that Paul is pointing out that governments using capital punishment are an avenger of God. They're a minister of God. So capital punishment is not set aside by God in the New Testament. This is, again, an issue for the believer not to be taking vengeance. Not only, of course, you don't kill somebody, but, you know, you turn the other cheek. But getting back to our passage in Genesis chapter 9, I think, again, it's important to note the reason that God gives for taking a life or taking the life of a person who takes a life. And notice that it's not deterrence. You know, you hear people arguing that, well, death penalty doesn't deter people from taking life. I beg to differ with that. The person who took the life, the murderer, won't take any more lives.
Exactly.
But anyway, that isn't the reason that God gives. And it's not vengeance. The purpose is to protect the value of life. Or more specifically, it's to protect the image of God, the image of God that is in each man. God is not going to allow one man to just disrespect, to ignore the value of human life as it reflects the image of God by taking life and having no penalty for it. And in fact, God wants an equal punishment. In other words, it's a reflection of God's justice. Remember what it said here in verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So it's really important to recognize that the reason that God commands, and notice he's not just giving us the right to take another's life, he's insisting upon it. He's saying that this is a commandment that must be done. He's put the responsibility on man to take the life of one who takes another's life. And, you know, that sort of almost follows the idea that God put restrictions on himself. Remember, he said, you know, "I'm not going to destroy all life anymore because man just is sinful continually." So it's almost as though he puts the responsibility of policing ourselves in our hands. And, you know, obviously, we are really dropping the ball in our society, and we cloak it in such righteous terms. But frankly, from my perspective, what we're actually doing is we're disobeying God. And, you know, who's motivated to try and lessen the penalty for crime? Well, the criminals. And we're foolish when we don't simply take God at his word and trust him to do things the way he tells us to do them. Finally, then, we come to the last change that God makes after the flood, and it's basically a follow-up to what we just were talking about, this idea that God said he would no longer destroy all flesh, and we call it the Rainbow Covenant. Let me start reading at verse 8. says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you. All flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh." Now that's at the end of verse 15. So what God now does is he again makes this covenant that he won't destroy all flesh. And specifically now we understand that he means with water. He's not going to flood the earth again. You know, Scott, it's interesting. Many people take the flood and make it a local flood. They can't imagine that God would flood the entire earth because how could everything survive? You know, how could anything come back? And so they try to solve the problem in their mind by saying, well, it was just a local flood. Do you know what a huge problem that then makes?
It means God's broken his covenant many times.
How many times? I mean, if the flood that he brought was a local flood, not a global flood, and the promise he's making here is he won't do that again, how many times has he brought a local flood? He has broken this over and over and over again. The only way that this makes any sense, or that God isn't a covenant breaker, is that it was a global flood. And of course, he's never done that, and he won't do it ever again. Finally, then, one other thing to note is even when he said here, in verse 14, that when I bring a cloud over the earth, then the bow shall be in the cloud. Remember what causes a rainbow, you know, physically. Mm-hmm. You've got to have rain and then the light shining through it, and it bends those light and we get that beautiful rainbow of colors. There is good reason to think that actually there wasn't rain before the flood. And so this rainbow that Noah saw that God put in the sky may have been the first time, it more than likely really was the first time he ever saw anything like that. And now, of course, we have plenty of rain clouds and the sun shines through it and we see the rainbow. Always a reminder to us that, you know, once upon a time, there wasn't rain. Once upon a time, the earth was very, very different and God judged the earth. So as beautiful as that rainbow is, it's a reminder of the judgment of God and yet the promise of God. And this particular promise that God made wasn't just to man. It was to the earth itself, and it was to all the creatures on the earth. Notice once again what God said to Noah in Genesis 9, verse 17. "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.